guys don't even look like you got an hour less sleep. You guys look good. This is good. All right. I got some news for you. You guys probably already know this, but just in case you didn't, God is not just saving individuals to go to heaven. He's actually creating a people for his name. So in our life together, we're to represent God. And it's like God, he's creating this community with himself as the most glorious inhabitant of this community, with him in its center, and it's creating a people for his name. And so one of the things that we have to be able to do as a community is we got to be able to resolve conflict in a way that's kingdom. How many of you guys know when you have free people who are powerful, sometimes they can rub each other the wrong way? I'm not saying this church, but I've read about other churches where this is a possibility, right? And so we're going to, this isn't hypothetical, right? This is reality. And so this is a message I do every couple years, and it just needs to be taught on. It's a good time to teach on it when there's not problems, right? Like, so this isn't like, okay, I've got so-and-so in mind. No, everything's going good as far as I know. I guess you'll confront me afterwards if it's not, if I've done something foolish, but which is within the realm of possibility. So we're in a series called Healthy Kingdom Families. And healthy kingdom families have healthy conflict. The goal is not to have a conflict-free zone. The goal is to deal with it in a healthy way. People are powerful. They're gonna do crazy things. All right, they're gonna rub each other the wrong way. So here we go. Let's start with a verse, James 3:16, not John 3:16, James 3:16. And you guys ready for this? For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Wow, that's the Bible. That's not even an opinion. That's the Bible right there. Envy and strife open up the door to your life so the enemy can come in and do whatever he wants. I'm making some powerful statements here. You guys okay? Yeah, you might want to look this one up in case you don't believe me. It's actually in there. Strife is a welcome mat to the enemy in your life. There's a lot of Christians who are like, why am I not connecting with God? I've been giving. Why am I not getting breakthrough in my finances? I've been exercising. I'm eating right. I'm meditating on healing scriptures. Why is my body still sick? I'm not saying this is the reason, but it could be. You may be chasing the devil out the front door, but he's coming in the back door and all the windows are open when you're in strife. Let's close in prayer. Jesus. All right? I mean, some Christians, they just kind of walk around contentious. It's like they don't get what they want. Let me talk to your manager. Right? They just kind of got this thing built around them. It's like, don't mess with me. And some people you've been around, they argue about everything. It's like literally, it could be nothing, and they're going to argue with about it. It's like, aren't they a lot of fun at parties, right? That's strife. You hurt other people, but you're also hurting yourself, okay? I want you to imagine there was a rattlesnake in your house. You wouldn't be like, no big problem. It's just some poisonous snake, you know? Like that's probably not what you would do. So you guys have probably heard me tell this story before. I love this story. So my dad, when we lived in Kentucky, had this secretary. She was quite a woman. So her husband is away, and the dog's barking in one of the bedrooms upstairs, and she goes up, and there's a rattlesnake in the closet of the bedroom. True story. So if that happens to us, just seeing on the Baker household, we leave the house, we put a for sale sign, and we never, ever enter the house again. That's how the Bakers would handle a rattlesnake in their house. So not this lady. This lady, so she had never shot a gun before. She decides she's going to shoot this rattlesnake. So she's never shot a gun before, goes wherever they keep the shotgun, and loads it up. And since she's never shot it before, she goes out to the backyard and sets up some books to kind of steady the thing, and is practicing shooting stuff before she gets there. I mean, this is some premeditation here. This is impressive. And so she's shooting it, and so she goes back in the house, and now she can't find the rattlesnake. It's gone, you know. So she's got the loaded gun, and the dog's barking in another part of the house. She goes over there, and it's the rattlesnake. So she sets up the books, and as she's trying to set up the books, the snake is lunging at her, trying to bite her. So again, for sale sign, never see that. No, not this lady, not Lady Rambo. So she goes in the kitchen and gets a frying pan. So now she has got the gun kind of propped up on her, and as the snake is lunging, ting, she's blocking the lunge with the frying pan. Kind of steadies it again, ting, blocks it again, shoots it the first time, blows a hole in the wall, misses the snake. Shoots it the second time, blows a hole in the floor, ting, shoots it the third time, kills the snake. Let's close in prayer. No, we still got some more to talk about here. Strife is more dangerous than a snake because no snake can open you up to spiritual darkness. Guys, strife is more deadly than any snake. So let's look at Matthew chapter 18. These are the wisest, this is the words from the wisest person who ever walked the planet on building community and resolving conflict, from Jesus himself. And as you're turning to Matthew 18, I want to give you the context. Right before this is the passage that talks about how there's the shepherd who leaves the 99. So it's about, here's how much people matter. Here's how you deal with conflict. Then the very next thing is, it talks about forgiveness. I just think it's brilliant. It's like, people matter. And because they matter so much, you know, we need to deal with conflict in a right way. And right after conflict, there might need to be some forgiveness, right? So I think it's brilliant. Yes, that's right. Someone's getting blessed over there. Matthew 18, verse 15. If another believer sins against you, go and tell all your friends and make it a prayer request. No, that's not what it says. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Well, that's no fun. Go right to the person. Let me get to tell all your friends about it. Man. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you're unsuccessful, go tell your friend. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Verse 17, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. In other words, don't pretend they're part of the bad. Listen, we're not to treat pagan and tax collectors poorly. This isn't like, all right, you're out of here. Now we can treat you like trash. No, we're not going to pretend like you're part of the body. You're a cancer. We're praying for the cancer, but you're no longer part of it. We're going to get to all this stuff, okay? And so what we're talking about here is not rocket surgery, okay? Like this isn't hard to understand. I know it's supposed to be funny, rocket surgery, yeah. And so rocket science brain surgery. And so it isn't complicated, but it's difficult to live out. And so what I'm hoping at the end of this message is that we're going to say, you know what, we're going to be a Matthew 18 church. And even more importantly, you're going to say, I'm going to be a Matthew 18 person. This is how I'm going to handle conflict in my business. This is how I'm going to handle conflict in our home, in our church, in our small groups, and whatever you might be. And so so Jesus talks about three steps. These three steps, we're going to break them down, not tricky. Go to the person. If that doesn't work, go get help. If that doesn't work, go to the church. Okay? Go to the person, go get help, go to the church. Can we try this together? Go to the person, go get help, go to the church. All right? It's not that tricky. All right? We're going to go through this. And so I want to focus primarily on verse 15, though, that first part, go to the person. So let's read verse 15 again. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. I'm going to kind of take that sentence, and I'm going to expand it a little bit here. So you go, and here's how you're going to go. You're going to go in a spirit of gentleness to that person privately to discuss the problem for the purpose of reconciliation. You're like, that's a long sentence. Well, let's go for it one at a time. Okay, you go. Okay, let's go to the first part. You go. It doesn't matter who caused the problem. You take the initiative. If you were the one offending or they were offending you, someone has to go first. I remember when Mary and I were in premarital counseling, one of the only things I remember out of it, we had some goofy premarital counseling. It's not as good as it is here. We had some goofy stuff. But I do remember the one thing is someone has to go first. Like when there's a fight between husband and spouse, someone has to go first, right? And so, you know, it's almost, you know, like you're angry, you're laying there in bed, there's almost like this dividing line, and someone has to, like, slip their foot past the dividing line and touch the leg. It's kind of like a little scout seeing, is this going to be okay if it gets shunned? You know, like someone has to go first. Married couples, you understood that one. So you're to take the initiative. Notice Jesus doesn't say, stew on it for a month or so. He doesn't say, cross your fingers and just hope the problem will go away magically. Jesus says, listen, when there's any indication of any relational breakdown you have, you're supposed to go. You're supposed to go and start talking about the issue, like reschedule your day. Take an hour off and take your lunch break and go deal with it. Get up and walk out of church service if you must. Okay. All right. It's that important. Listen to Matthew 5:23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. And so again, he's saying it's such a high priority. If you're right in the middle of worship and you realize someone's got something against you or you've done something to them, go make it right. Then he gives a parable of what happens if you don't. Here's the next. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with them to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. There's a spiritual bondage that comes into your life. There's this attack that comes up in your life that you open yourself up to. That's why it's such an urgent thing. Go take care of this thing quickly. Notice he did not say, leave your gift at the altar and go tell others about your offense. Like, Jim, why do you keep emphasizing this? Why do you think? I've been doing this thing for 25 years, okay? People, and so I remember one summer, it was actually the summer when I met Mary. And so I think it was, it was the summer before I met Mary. And I was working as in a loading company. I was working the night shifts. I was working 3 a.m. to 5 p.m. It's the most coveted shift that you could possibly have. Everybody wanted that shift. I'm not sure how I got it. I guess it was because I was my physical superiority. And so, we're loading boxes in the truck. And it was coveted to move from hand freight, the guy who's loading it, to the forklift driver. Oh, man, if you could get the forklift. I mean, you're sitting there, it's so much easier. And I keep trying to, let them know, I'm ready, guys. I'm ready for this thing. And so they finally let me do the forklift. And I'm not sure if you've ever been in these environments. Like the people who do the forklifts for years, they are artists. They're like precision surgeons. They're flying in they usually have the trucks. You'll clear out the one side, you clear out the other, and they'll fly in there and lift it up. And it's just incredible. And so I didn't know that took years to get to that point, okay? And so the number one thing is keep the forklift low so you're not making a quick turn with it high and it topples over or you hurt somebody. And so I wasn't very good with it. So first of all, it has no brakes. And so you do forward for the to go forward, and then you're here to go reverse. And so brakes is kind of in between the little pedal thing. And so that was new to me. And so I'm doing it. I'm not very good at it. I'm slow. I'm coming in and I'm crunching stuff. I remember one time there was this whole pallet full of rubbing alcohol. And, they're trying to press you for time. So I go flying in this thing, and I just crush a whole, just destroy the whole pallet of it. It just was super strong. And so, I'm feeling the pressure, and so I forgot to put the forks low. And so I've got it, I don't know, maybe 4 feet high for some reason. I don't know. Again, it's not as easy as it looks, okay? And so I go flying into this thing, and I clip this barrel, and it looks like caramel's coming out. I'm like, why would you have caramel in a barrel? That's kind of odd. And I look, and there's a skull and crossbones on the barrel, which means hazardous material, And so I'm kind of thinking, I probably can't just take off and just pretend it didn't happen, right? There's caramel dripping from the forks, it's kind of obvious. And so I go back out, and I'm like, hey, everyone, I'm not sure what this thing is. There's skull and crossbones. I'm not sure if you remember. Anyone see Monsters, Inc.? So remember what happened in Monsters, Inc. when a monster had contact with a child? It's like, it's a 2319! And they got the people in hazmat suits, and they're on it instantly. That's what happened. I'm just they never let me drive a tow truck after that again. So, the forklift. And so, what Jesus says? He says when there is a breach in community, it's a 2319. It is all hands on deck. It is deal with this thing immediately. It is a toxic poison. And you've got one job when there's a breach in community. Go. Reconcile. You go. What did someone say? Did they say prophesy? Reconcile. Why was it? Reconcile. Oh, reconcile. Is that what they... I can't hear what's happening here. I thought they said prophesy. I'm like, it's... Wow. Mike, I like that. Prophesy. You got one job, and that's go. And again, that's not something I want to do in the natural, right? I want to stay and stew. I want to think about how I'd rather just be mad. I'd rather think about how unjust it's been and rehearse the situation over and over again. I might even like to pout about it a little bit, think about how unfair this person has hurt me. And besides, if I go and I talk to them about it, it could get ugly. It could get scary. That's uncomfortable, right? How many of you guys remember King David in the Bible? King David, mighty man of God, man after God's own heart, great leader of the nation. One of his great weaknesses is he refused to confront his sons or his friends about their issues. So David, it caused him untold misery, and three of David's undisciplined sons usurped the throne. Okay, Absalom, he even drove David out of his own country that he was king over. That's a bad son, okay? And so David, but he continually refused to confront any of them. I want you guys to get this statement. Empowering people without confronting them promotes a culture where Absaloms flourish. Let me say it again. Empowering people without confronting them promotes a culture where Absaloms flourish, okay? And so many people, they confuse confrontation with control in the church, okay? You know, it's like, oh, you're trying to control me. No, listen, it's not controlling to say, hey, I see something in your life that I think is going to hurt you, and if you don't deal with it, then, you know, it's going to be bad. I want to help you with that. There's a difference between confrontation. You've got no right to talk to me like this. I've actually, Mary and I have actually had people where we try to, like, help them, like, hold up a mirror and so they can see how their behavior is affecting the environment. You have no right to talk to me like that. No, I don't have a right. I actually have a responsibility from Scripture to shepherd you guys. So we as, people and leaders in the church, not just pastors, we have a responsibility. There's pictures of Jesus confronting people and admonishing them, and Paul in the letters are actually commanded to confront other people in their sin and these type of things. Believers, don't go confront your boss who's unsaved. Like, here you go. Like, not encouraging that. No, if there's conflict, you can talk to your boss. We'll get to that in a second. Kingdom confrontation is for the other person's benefit. Control is for your benefit. That's the difference. The difference between confrontation and control is I'm trying to help somebody when I'm confronting them. Control is I'm trying to help myself. I'm trying to make life easier on me. How we doing? All right. Here's the thing, guys, is how will you ever get out of deception if you don't trust someone more than yourself? You know what's the stinky thing about deception? It's very deceiving. And the moment you recognize you're deceived, you're no longer deceived. If you just keep acting like that, you're just stupid. But like deception, you don't know that you're deceived. And you'll never get out of it unless you trust somebody more than yourself to speak in your own life. So the main thing is you go. Because avoiding conflict, it kills community. That resentment builds up like toxic waste inside of a barrel waiting to come out. And so Matthew 18 tells you what to do. Galatians 6 tells us how to do it, okay? So this conflict happens. You're going to go. How are you going to do it? Listen to Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to be confronted on something, spirit of gentleness sounds good. I've had it done in the spirit of anti-gentleness before, and it's not as much fun. So according to this standard of gentleness, confrontation must never involve yelling at someone, accusing him or her of evil, venting your frustrations on them, punishing the person for failing or hurting you. Are we doing okay? We have to especially be careful about not judging the motives of other people. In my experience, oftentimes when somebody's hurt, their gift of discernment just turns out to be a way of, it's really just suspicion in disguise. So just be careful. I'm not saying we don't use the gift of discernment. I'm just saying when you're already kind of ticked at somebody and now you're applying your lens of discernment, it can be a little cloudy. So just be careful with judging the motives of someone's heart. Okay. So here's what a spirit of gentleness looks like to me in confrontation. First of all, I ask for discernment on how to approach somebody. Okay? And so the Lord, oftentimes the Lord will give me a different approach for different people. And so I don't know if I'm going to tell that story. Okay. As for discernment, always give the person the benefit of the doubt, no matter how they behaved. So I like to go into a situation just assuming I've got this thing wrong. Okay? Listen, I'm meeting with them. Listen, I'm assuming I got this thing wrong. I probably missed something here. I just need to bring it up to you just because it's just kind of sticking with me. I just want to talk to you about this. See how that's different than, I remember I was in one confrontation situation. They were confronting Mary and I. And the person, here's how they start off the meeting. Slammed both hands on the table and said, I'm going to tell you from the Lord exactly what's going on here. And began making a bunch of accusations. And so, not as much fun. Not as fruitful. And so you're like, Jim, this happens in church? Yeah, because the church is filled with people. That's right. People like you and me, well, who are all in process. So go in just presuming your own fallibility. And it sets a good tone to have some humility coming in the situation that, you know what, you may not be seeing this thing exactly 100%. Help me understand, right? Believe the best. You give yourself an opening to get out of this deal versus this is what's going on here. Hey, I could have this thing wrong. Here's kind of how it feels to me. Let's talk about this. Do you see the different approach to that? Okay, so you're going in a spirit of gentleness. I like to affirm the relationship if there is one there, okay? I remember I had to talk to a leader in the church one time. Just so you know, none of these illustrations involve people who are currently sitting here, okay? because they must not have got up early. They were supposed to be sitting right. No, they're not. No. No, I don't use illustrations for people who are sitting here. Or still go here. Okay. I remember there was a leader in the church, and I remember starting it off like this. Because there's anxiety when you know you're meeting. You know when there's tension, there's just anxiety there. I started off something like this. Hey, I got something I need to talk to you about. And listen, you are way too important to me to let something like this come between us. So we're going to be okay, but we need to talk about this little thing here. Well, I tell you what, that took a lot of the sting right out of the relationship. I just took off the table, this is going to be a problem in our relationship. No. This we're good here. Let's just deal with this little thing here, okay? So, so much of the success of confrontation depends on the atmosphere in the room, which is set by the orientation of your heart. If my heart is to bless, to reconcile, to make this thing right, to understand better, that's so much different than you hurt me, and now I'm going to give you back double. All right? So you're going in a spirit of gentleness, right? You're going to go to the person privately. Okay, we've hit this a number of times because we need to hit a number of times. When someone feels offended by someone, what's their usual response? Talk to someone else, right? Not the person who committed the offense, to other people about the person who committed the offense, right? They want to, the person who's deeply offended, they want to go tell their five best friends so they can say, oh my gosh, you poor little you. This is so unrighteous. I can't believe this happened to a person like you. And they begin putting this person down. And when you put the person down like that, you feel justified in treating them more poorly. And their scriptures are just brilliant here. The minute the offense happens, go immediately to that person. Anything else you do is just going to exacerbate the situation. Don't involve parties that have no business being involved in this, okay? Let me ask you this. How often do you cut somebody off when they bring an offense to you about somebody else? When's the last time you just said, hey, listen, just stop right here. I'm not, you know, have you talked to the person yet? It's uncomfortable, but it's the right thing to do. If you tolerate gossip, then every gossip in town will find you. The enemy will mark you because you're inviting that sin. Well, people just feel comfortable telling me their problems. It might be because you're a gossip. That's why they feel so comfortable. Listen, gossip's a deadly poison, okay? It can be true or untrue. If it's negative, then it's gossip. Listen to Proverbs 6:16, verse 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Gossip's going to be put in the same list as hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among others. Boy, guys, the Bible feels really strongly about this. This isn't like, oh, it just gossip's kind of normal, and we got to put up with the gossip in the church. And no, Chris Vallotton, he's got a great quote on this. Gossipers are offended cowards, because they won't go confront. Gossipers are offended cowards who gather with others that have a common offender. They grow more convinced of the person's evil as they share their offense with one another. Offended people can find each other in a crowd of thousands. Their bitterness feels justified when they hang out with other bitter people. They would rather destroy someone's reputation by spreading rumors about them than going to the person as Jesus commanded and working through their offense. Others who are not offended usually pick up their offense in the name of justice. Together they hold a trial, convict the person, and sentence them without so much as hearing the villain's testimony. Whew. Listen, guys, if someone is going to talk to you about others, they're going to talk to others about you as well. Gossip is a deadly poison. Solomon put it like this in Proverbs 20:19. I don't think I gave you guys this verse. A gossip goes around telling secrets, so don't hang around with chatterers. What is it? They reveal secrets. What are they doing? They're sharing people's flaws with people who have no business knowing about those flaws. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 1:29. They are filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Guys, I don't know if you saw it. He puts gossip along with murder and wickedness. Like, this isn't like a small thing that's just kind of normal and you got to kind of tolerate it. Jesus' teachings, I want you to get this, they're not random commands that we must obey or else. If you don't stop gossiping, here's what's going to happen. They're more like simple observations for how life works. God doesn't say, do not gossip or I will punish you. He says, don't gossip because it's going to wreck your relationships and invite the influence of the enemy into your life. This is advice from a loving father trying to help you not wreck your life, not giving you an ultimatum. What if God is not a traffic cop waiting in the bushes to bust you if you drive 1 mile per hour over with one gossipy thought? Instead, God's more like a loving parent calling out to a 16-year-old son, please don't drive too fast on these icy roads. It's too dangerous. Please come home safe.
Wow, that's good.
That's what the Bible's like when it talks about gossip. Gossip disguised as a prayer request is still gossip, and God hates gossip. I'm just going to keep dropping these here and see what happens here. Gossipers travel in packs like wolves, right? It's like what Chris said, they find each other in crowds of thousands, okay? Bitterness always feels justified when you hang out with other bitter people. So when someone gossips to you, here's what happens. There's like this little spiritual charge. There's kind of like this little demonic charge, and it kind of bonds you together because you're sharing this secret information about this person. And it kind of feels like we got a connection now. Guys, that's demonic. There's nothing good about that little charge that you have. It can be tempting to join your coworkers in airing your frustrations about the boss. I hope my staff isn't saying amen to that one right now. It's a temptation to join your coworkers in airing your frustrations about the boss. Listen, you may have valid frustrations about your supervisor. The fact remains is that they are in a position of authority, and that position of authority demands honor from you as a believer. It might be tempting to dismiss this relationship, but listen, it's only work. But listen, God clearly talks about honoring people at the work relationship. Listen to 1 Peter 2:18 and 19. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable, for this finds favor. Now, listen, guys, it's easy to submit to the good and gentle leaders. That would be the time for the amen for my staff right there. Oh, yeah, thank you, guys. Oh, so embarrassed. I'm not used to that kind of stuff. Thanks, guys. Listen, it's easy to submit to the good and gentle leaders, but God says, I want you to submit to those who are also unreasonable. And it's not because he's going to punish you and make your life difficult. It says he wants to bring you favor. The reason that we honor people who are unreasonable is because God wants to bring favor into your life. Honor and submission is not mean becoming a yes man or losing all your boundaries. Honor is not simply changing your behavior. It's changing my heart posture towards them, and it's going to manifest in my behavior. Guys, this is how you shift atmospheres. When the atmosphere is gossip and tension, and you come in and you walk in the opposite spirit, you're walking in love, you're walking in honor. Honor isn't just for people who deserve it. We give honor to people who don't deserve it. We believe the best. We're kind. You may not be the one in charge of the office, but you carry all power and authority in the name of Jesus in that office. This enables you to make powerful, atmosphere-shifting decisions to choose to honor when everyone else chooses to complain. What's up? Philippians 2 says, if you just don't complain, you'll shine like stars in the heavens. So you're having a hard time honoring? Just zip it and go to the bathroom. Has he got some bladder problems like in the bathroom all the time? Like, just zip it. Don't complain and you'll shine like stars. We're doing okay. So here's some tips when someone comes to you with some juicy gossip, okay? Don't even act like you agree with them. It's going to fuel their fire. Don't be like, No. Just sozo face, poker face. They get nothing. Don't take on their offense. You haven't heard the other side of the story. I guarantee they are not giving you 100% unfiltered truth from heaven's perspective, okay? as soon as you see the conversations going this, just stop right there and just say, hey, have you had a chance to talk to them? I've just found in these situations, it just helps. Go talk to them. And if you really have some guts, you can say, listen, are you going to call them or am I going to call them and let them know there's a problem? So I had a pastor who used to do this. When staff would come and complain about someone in the church, he'd say, okay, you've got 3 days. Either you deal with this or I'm going to call them and make sure you deal with it. I remember I had this pastor, Randall Ross, and so he, someone was in his, well, he taught me so much about leadership, and so someone was in his office complaining about me, and Baker's this and Baker's that, and he goes, that doesn't sound like Baker. Gets on the cell phone, Baker, get in here, and so I come on in. This person, I mean, it looked like they were having a seizure. It was like, well, I didn't mean it like that, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I tell you what, there wasn't a lot of gossip at the church. Why? Because he created an atmosphere where we don't tolerate this stuff. We're not going to put up with this nonsense. So, Titus 3, 10 and 11. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth and their own sins condemn them. Guys, the Bible is serious about this stuff. Like, you don't get to come in here, make a mess, and continue to get to come here. All right, well, you can blow it once. You get a second time, and it's like, listen, you need to go to that guy's church. No, no, we're not going to recommend you to go to specific churches and cause more problems. Well, Jim, is it ever okay to get some outside advice on how to proceed? Okay, so don't do it under the guise of, I just need somebody to pray with me, when you don't really need advice, okay? The first and best alternative is to stop mid-offense and go one-on-one with the person, okay? Some of us, you're not that practiced at it, and so maybe you could benefit from a third voice. I would recommend this. Don't go to someone, excuse me. Go to someone outside the situation, okay? And don't be like, I need to talk about some pastors, Tim and Miriam Aker, you know? It's like, Tim and Miriam Aker, that's not really code for Jim and Mary Baker, right? Like don't go and like couch this, like go to someone who has nothing to do with this situation. All right. Thank you for the Tim and Miriam Baker. I worked hard on that one. Only two people found it funny, and you're my new two favorites. So there we go. If you want to confront me about having favorites after this, then do it gently. All right, there we go. So I understand, like, there could be some tender situations. I think it's best if you just go directly to a person and says, listen, I'm not really good at this. I don't even know how to do this, but can we have a conversation? Boy, just go and just almost throw yourself with their mercy. I'm not good at this, but we need to have a conversation. You're humbling yourself. You're coming in there. If I can say to somebody, listen, you said something that hurt me. You know, you said something that kind of hurt me, and I just want you to know this. I haven't talked to anybody else. I've come directly to you. Boy, 50% of the tension goes out of that. Man, that's huge. The converse, if someone comes to me and says, Jim, you offended me. You didn't do this. You didn't do this. And I had someone come to me and do this before. And I said, hey, let me just hit this. Before I go any further, have you talked to anyone else about this? Well, yeah. You know, like how many people? 7. I'm like, is that like the number of completion? Like, biblically, you felt like you had to go to 7 people, right? And so, man, I just said, man, I wish you hadn't done that because it's going to make this process a whole lot more messy. Because part of it is they're going to have to go clean up their mess. They're going to have to go back and apologize. Listen, I shouldn't have. I was gossiped. I sinned. They need to go clean up that mess as part of it. So you go in a spirit of gentleness. You go into the person to discuss the problem. Okay, and I love how Jesus says, point out the fault. Now, that's often easier said than done. Very often when you're facing someone face-to-face and you're addressing the problem, it's so easy to not give the last 10%. You're kind of softballing it, and I've been in confrontation situations come out, and we'll be driving home, and I'll be like, Mary, was I hard on them? She's like, hard on them? They thought they got a promotion. They don't even know what you were talking about, because I was trying to be so nice about it, they never actually knew that there was a problem. How many of you are married to one? No, yeah. It's usually, Jesus is full of grace and truth. Usually you got someone in a marriage, one's grace and one's truth. But together, we look more like Jesus. Guys, we need to tell the last 10%. We need to do it in a kind way, but we need to discuss the problem. Okay, that's going to require verbal discipline. Okay, a verbally disciplined person, they're going to be able to clearly say why they were hurt, you know, what happened, why they were hurt, but it's without the sarcasm, without the sweeping statements, without the exaggeration. You always do this. You never do this. And everybody thinks this about you. And every emotionally charged word, it just pours gasoline on the fire. Okay? Feel free to repent as I go through this message. All right, there we go. So you don't have to wait till the end. Just seriously, if you're feeling it, it's like, God, I need help on that. I need some grace. My tongue can add fuel to the fire. Okay, so you're going to the person in private, speaking with them directly. Here's the last part of this. For the purpose of reconciliation. Let's not miss this one. The reason you're going to them isn't to talk about the problem. It's for the purpose of reconciliation. Just so you know, forgiveness takes one side, reconciliation takes two. So you're just responsible to bring your part to the table. They, you know, sometimes you can't reconcile with crazy, right? I mean, there's just some people out there, they're just, you just can't reconcile. Not your problem. Don't come in with this. It's not my problem, you know. I'm coming in, I'm bringing honor to the table. Okay, I'm coming here to reconcile, but if it doesn't reconcile, it doesn't mean you did anything wrong. It just may not be the time, or just, you know, the person might not be there. So last thing Jesus says here, Matthew 18:15. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won the person back. The goal of Matthew 18 is reconciliation. It's to restore the relationship. It's to restore the community. It's not to spank somebody. It's not so that somebody feels defeated or caught or embarrassed, okay? It's to understand what went wrong, maybe why it went wrong. Let's get on the solution side of this thing, right? So I remember I was, I don't know, maybe 16, 17, and I was, you know, I just got my driver's license. And so in our neighborhood, we turned right, and I went right into, like, the center lane of this kind of main street, and I would take some side streets to get to school. And so I went, and I'm in the left-hand turn lane, went in, ready to make a left, and there's this guy behind me who doesn't feel like I'm making the turn fast enough. Remember, this is in the Detroit area where it's shoot first, honk later, okay? And so that's kind of the scenario. And so he's honking at me and everything. I'm like, what's going on here? So I make the left turn, and so as I'm turning, I look, and he's got some kind of, like, muscle car, and he's flooring it, and the car is going sideways at me. He's like, coming at me. And so I just kind of pulled over and slowed down. I'm going to let this guy go by. He stops the car, and I think I wrote down the quote. He screeched at the halt, and he began to share his deepest feelings with me at this time. He yelled, so I thought he was going to, like, attack me. I don't know what I was thinking. I had an umbrella in the car, and I grabbed hold of the umbrella. Like, I'm not sure what I'm going to do, if I'm going to, like, remember, like, the penguin can, like, hypnotize people with the umbrella? I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do with this umbrella, but I'm ready to use it, all right? So he yells at me. He yells, "What's your problem?" And then he called me a name, and it wasn't very honoring, and used some passionate sign language, and then he drove away. But, you know, that's really a profound question. What's your problem? Boy, I've thought about it often. Kind of sums up the human condition, doesn't it? But the guy didn't stick around to discuss it with me. He didn't really care what my problem was. He just left me with this provocative question. I want you to see, guys, this guy did so many things right with Matthew 18:15. Did he go? Yeah, he took initiative, like without waiting. He was not passive. He went right to me. Did he go to the person privately? Oh, yeah, he didn't complain about me to other motorists and start gossiping about me and telling me what a horrible driver I was. Like, he nailed that one. To discuss the problem with clarity and passion, he discussed the problem. I mean, he got 3 out of the 4 steps right, but he missed the 4th one for the purpose of reconciliation. Guys, if you're not ready to do the 4th step for the purpose of reconciliation, you're not ready to do the other 3. I was pausing for applause. Thank you for the... Yeah, let's go. Shameless. Okay, so you go to the person. If that doesn't work, get some help. We're just going to go through the other 2 quickly because I think most of the time is going to be with that first one. If it doesn't work, go get some help. Verse 16, but if you're unsuccessful, take 1 or 2 others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by 2 or 3 witnesses. You take 1 or 2 others with you that they need to be wise people who aren't going to take sides, okay, you know, who can avoid going off rabbit trails, avoid blaming, maybe have some kind of framework to get this thing back on track. So that's step number 2. You find a wise person who's going to go in there and help you guys hear each other's hearts. That's usually what it looks like in that situation. If that doesn't work, it's very rare. If that doesn't work, go to the church. So in this context, it would be come to the staff pastors, okay? And so we... again, it's possible to go, it's possible that you can actually get to this 3rd step. I remember I've only seen this happen once where it actually did not happen at our church. It was a church that I attended in seminary, and the deacon of this church was living a double life. So he had 2 families. Okay, so he was on the road, but he had a family in another city, and so he faked his own kidnapping, put blood at the scene, and was going to leave this family at the church we were at. It's on the national news. Someone recognizes him. The whole thing comes out. And so, the staff's trying to restore this guy, and went through stage 1. You know, went to the person. It didn't work. Took along 2 or 3 others. Didn't work. And he just had a hard heart. And so, when they came back for the 3rd time, he says, "Guess we're at the end of Matthew 18, aren't we?" Like just like in their face. And I remember the pastor got up there with a broken heart. I've only seen it happen once, and recounted this and just said, "This person is no longer a part of this community. We are disfellowshipping them." And there was such a fear of the Lord. I've never seen it done before, and the only time I got to see it, I got to see it done right. It was a holy thing, you know, to just to see that done. Boy, I hope we never ever have to do that. But biblically, there are times when that's necessary. Okay, verse 17. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then, if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or tax collector. Jesus is saying, listen, the unity of my bride, the oneness of my church, is so prized by me that if you walk all the way through this process and someone is so stubborn and defiant and rebellious and says, I will not submit, then the unity of my bride is too important for me to be destroyed by that contentious spirit. Okay? Again, let's not plan on getting there, but we just got to. The good thing about preaching the Bible is sometimes you preach on things that are necessary, but aren't comfortable. So let's keep reading verse 18. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So it's interesting. This passage is not dealing with demons. It's just dealing with people who are acting like demons. I thought that was funny. Verse 18. Yeah. Verse 19. I'm not pausing for applause this time. Verse 19. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven, for there are two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So Jesus is saying that the kingdom community that follows these procedures has the authority of heaven backing them. Binding and loosing, those were judicial terms. And so he's saying, listen, heaven has already decided this. Like you're lining up with heaven, you're binding what's been bound, you're loosing what's been loosed. You have all of heaven backing you up when you're going to confront somebody in a kingdom manner. You're going with heaven's authority to go with you to do that. So let's close this out. Some of you are thinking, thank God. Some of you are sitting here right now and you're thinking, there's another person I need to approach. Like maybe it's like that person, you're avoiding them. You don't want to deal with them. There's just kind of something that's kind of sticky. And this is not the time to go and tell somebody about their character faults that bug you. I'm talking about if they've done something that to offend you or you've done something to offend them. So you need to make a commitment that you're gonna take whatever steps are appropriate. I'm not going to ask you to like get out your phone right now this second. Here's what I want you to do. I want everyone here, I'm just going to give you just 10 seconds with the Lord. Just see if the Lord brings somebody to mind. Like, if he doesn't bring anyone to mind, great. Like, don't go fishing for something. You know, so, okay. But let's just take 10 seconds with the Lord and just say, Lord, is there anybody I need to go and talk to? Okay? I'll see you in 10 seconds. All right, let's stand up. Stand for closing prayer here. Before we close in prayer, I want to ask you to do one more thing. I'm going to ask everyone here to turn to the person next to them and say one of two things. You say, hey, I didn't get anybody, or you're going to say, I'm going to take some action. This is just an accountability thing between you and the Lord. Just to say, you know what, I need to take some action. Doesn't mean you're a horrible person. Doesn't mean you're some sinner. You just recognize, you know what, I need to take some action. Or, hey, I didn't get anything. Okay, turn to the person next to you, 5 seconds. I'm scot-free on this. I need to take some action. All right, you don't need to discuss it with the person next to you. Matthew 18:15, you're going to go to this person. Oh, yeah, I got to talk to this person. They're such a jerk, you know. No, we're not doing that. Matthew 18:15. I hope you drive a little stake in the ground right now. And you say, you know what, I'm going to take action on this. I've been putting it off. I've been avoiding it. Whatever, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take some action because too much is at stake. I'm not going to allow those rattlesnakes into my house, that strife and envy. I'm going to be a kingdom person. I'm going to shift the atmosphere around my life, around this person's life. Okay? And if you've been here and God's convicting you of gossiping right now, I'm going to ask you to repent before the Lord, not before the church. We're not going to bring people up here. But you need to go clean up your mess. You need to see that it's like walking in a room and you spill paint. How many people have you spilled paint on? What's the blast radius of your words? You need to clean it up and just say, you know what? My tongue's been out of control. I'm so sorry. You know what? I'm going to close with this story. I didn't have it written down. So somebody confronted me on some things that I said, and it absolutely changed my life. So I have a mentor. I haven't talked to him in a while, and his name's Tim DeLena. And so I was dating Mary. So this is 93, 94. And so I'm dating Mary, and oh yeah, because I was already in seminary, and I was filled with pride. I just thought I'm pretty quick on my feet. I was pretty good at debating, and now that I added knowledge to it, I was pretty puffed up. And I'm going to impress my mentor with my newfound knowledge. And so here we are eating at Olga's Kitchen. Got a chicken gyro. They're just amazing there, smoothie. And so I'm getting hungry. And so I'm sitting there, and somehow Benny Hinn's name came up, and so. Thank God the Lord had me there to point out some flaws in Benny Hinn's theology with my perfected theology that was 100% correct. Thank God that I was there. And so I began to spout off some things that Benny Hinn was doing wrong. And I tell you what, these are some of the strongest words I've ever had someone speak to me. This is pretty much an exact quote. He said, "Listen, Jim, Benny Hinn can do the things you're doing. You can't do the things he's doing. You need to be careful with your words. And if you don't be careful with your words, you're going to be like Absalom, who was hanging." Remember, Absalom was riding on the horse. His hair got caught in the thicket. He was hanging between heaven and earth, and his enemy came up and slayed him. He said, if you don't get control over your tongue, there's going to be a day where you're hanging between heaven and earth, and your enemy will come and slay you in front of my wife. Oh, yeah, I guess we were married at that time. We were married because I was in seminary. I tell you what, that drove a stake in the ground. That marked me. That wasn't comfortable for him to say that, but he loved me enough to say that. Lord, we want to be kingdom people. Lord, we want to do this right. And so, Lord, we just confess we've done it wrong a bunch of times, but Lord, we're asking you for a grace to clean up our messes. We're asking you for a grace in situations that we need to go have conversations about, Lord, that we're going to do it with gentleness. And we're leaving the results up to you. But God, you're going to give us words. You're going to give us wisdom. And Lord, we're going to be a Matthew 18 church. We're not going to tolerate gossip. We're going to deal with conflict quickly. And Lord, I just thank you for this group of people who is bringing heaven to earth and everything they touch. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, if you would like some prayer, our team's are coming.